Daniel chapter 5. This is the story where a man's hand appears and begins to write on the wall. And so we'll read down from verse number 1 down to verse number 12. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God. I don't know, I can't hardly read this without just getting mad about this part about it, okay? I mean, you talk about wickedness. Here they destroyed Israel, went into the house of God, stole the cups that were used in the service of the Lord, and now they're bringing them out for their drunken party. Isn't that horrible? Yeah, well, what are the vessels now, folks? I think all of us, aren't we all vessels of the Holy Spirit of God? You know, this group of Christians want to tell me nothing wrong with drinking booze. I think they ought to just find a Bible, amen, start reading it. They, you know, hey, if it's wrong here, why would it be wrong to pour it in the vessel of God now? Amen. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, and drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And verse number 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and he was... and his lords were stoned. And the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, forasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding, and interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. The Lord, as we watch, dear God, and see what's going on in America and the level of debauchery as it continues to rise and rise, may we be reminded, although this won't be the focus of the message, may we be reminded that be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Lord, your word is a testimony to your mercy and your grace and your great patience, but it's also a testimony to the fact that you will not be made a fool of. And Lord, I think about America. I wonder how long before the handwriting starts on the walls, Lord, of this nation, and judgment is cast against it. But Lord, I pray, dear Lord, as we focus in on this man, Daniel, tonight, try to learn some things from him. Lord, he certainly stood, and he certainly did right, even in the midst of all of the wickedness of the day. And Lord, may we be good representatives of you, Lord, in this day. May we be light in darkness. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to preach on this subject tonight. There is a man in the kingdom. There is a man in the kingdom. I love Daniel, and I love the story of Daniel. What an amazing, amazing story. All the way from chapter 1 to 4 and on to the end of the chapter, Daniel was faithful to his God. And I wrote down some character traits. Can I just give them to you? We'll go down an introduction. This is what I like about Daniel, a man of uncompromising convictions. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Very young in his life, Daniel just made up his mind, there's some things I absolutely will not do, and there's some things that I will do, and if it costs me my life, whatever. He was a man of uncompromising convictions. He was a man who could lead other men. The Bible says that then said Daniel to Belzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as we know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel not only was a man himself who was a great leader, but a man who could lead other men and inspire other men to want to stand and do the right thing. I think it was Daniel's leadership and purposing of his heart and his willingness later to go to a lion's den and that type of conviction that caused these other three men to be willing to be cast into a fiery furnace for the Lord. He was a man of divine vision. In Daniel 2:19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And so Daniel saw things that other men were not allowed to see, and he had an ability to view a situation and see it through God's eyes and for God's purposes in a way that most men of that day just did not have. By the way, he was a man, number four, who would not steal glory from God. The king answered and said to Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the Lord hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secret and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream, the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And Daniel would not steal glory from God. And he always made sure that these kings understood that these answers came from God. I like this about him. Number five, he was a man who was not for sale. In Daniel chapter 5, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, make known to me the interpretation thereof. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Here's a man that was not for sale. Here was a man who was faithful and consistent. After the king Darius set over signed the declaration and passed the law against praying, guess what? All that they could investigate about Daniel boiled down to this. We shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know what? Daniel lived a consistent life. There were those who would seek to ruin his career and his political aspirations and undermine his advancement through the ranks. And when they did a thorough investigation, you know what they found out? They found out that there's not one black mark against this man. If we got to accuse him of anything, it's that he will not budge. He will not bend when it comes to the law of God. That's all they could find. I'm going to share something with you, and I don't pretend to know everything, but I do know some things. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If the truth was known, say, preachers, I don't get this. Preacher, I don't get this. What's going on? I don't get this where we send conservative men to the legislature and to Washington, and all of a sudden on certain issues that they swore they would never turn on, they didn't. Let me just enlighten you folks. Let me just help you. There are men who have good intention, but they also are men. And I'm going to tell you something. More and more of our politicians are being set up. And by the way, I'm putting the blame on them. Given opportunities to do things they shouldn't, are being photographed doing it, and their votes are no longer their votes. When they tried to do that investigation on Daniel, guess what? Didn't do any good. I'm going to tell you everything, but I know some people that know some stuff. And if they said, if you knew the average file that was on, that they had on the average congressman and the average representative, and you know what? Anytime they insist and decide that they're going to do something, they will do it. Well, you know what? When it came to Daniel, didn't have that problem. Didn't have that problem. Isn't that sad, by the way? We may very well have a bunch of men that basically are being blackmailed into doing anything that the extreme left wants them to do. And by the way, I wish they had at least the integrity to resign. to resign and get out rather than be controlled like that. He was a man dedicated to prayer. And when Daniel knew the writing that was that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in this chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did a 4th time. And in chapter 9, verse 3, I have set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He was a man dedicated to prayer. Number 8, a man who spent time winning his life, winning people to Christ and turning them towards righteousness. Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, I've said all that for a reason, folks. I'm laying groundwork here. Watch this. Every community, every region, every city would be blessed to be able to say, there is a man in the kingdom. There is a man of God in our midst. You see, I believe that no matter how bad it's getting, God still has his men. He still has his men. I'm going to do some testifying, and I'm going to do some remembrance, and I'm going to hopefully reach back into the past and inspire those of you whose future is in your hands. Our future is in your hands. But this may be noticed by some and may be noticed by none, and it's fine. But one of the things that I want everybody to hear, and I need to say from time to time, because I think I said this a while back, every one of us grieve over something. And every one of us has certain days of the year that, you know what, you grieve. I said this the other day. Folks, listen to me. Don't insist that your grief becomes everybody else's grief. A church this size, if I had you turn in every date of every time you lost a grandma, a grandpa, a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad, or a child, and we were to have to put those all on a church calendar and make sure that we were as sorrowful as you were that day, we would never have an opportunity to be happy, okay? And I've never felt like my sorrow and my time of sorrow I needed to, you know, put upon somebody else and or feel angry or upset at them because they weren't as sorrowful at a certain... And by the way, I don't expect anybody to remember, and I hope you don't expect me to remember. Hey, don't be mad at me if all of a sudden, you know, well, this is the day I lost my mom, or this is the day my husband passed away and pastor didn't say a thing about it. Seriously? You know what? Life's not just about you. And really, that's a very selfish notion that everybody ought to be as touched in by things going on in your life. I mean, the whole world should stop because... Now, stop that. Are you listening to me? I mean it. Stop that. That's nonsense. And so, you know what? I grieve on days that nobody else is grieving, and you know what? I don't expect them to, because you know what? It's my loss. It's my sorrow. Why would listen, as much sadness as there in the world, why would I seek to impose my sadness upon everybody else who really don't have ownership of it? But all of us have. Come on, all of us have those days that we have where we have silent remembrance. Sometimes it falls on a Sunday. This year, the passing of my dad 4 years ago this very day. Say, preacher, I feel bad. I didn't remember, didn't know that. Don't feel bad about that. I think that you all have good memories of Dad, and I still hear testimony of the people that are thankful for his life and his ministry. But as I was thinking about this in the life of Daniel, watch this. Now, let me just go back through here. I'm not claiming my dad was a Daniel, but I can say this. For the time that my dad was in this community, there was a man of God in the kingdom. There was a man of God in the community. A man of uncompromising convictions, a man who could lead other men, a man of divine vision, a man who would not steal glory from God, a man who was not for sale, a man who was faithful and consistent, a man dedicated to prayer, a man who spent his life winning people to Christ and turning them towards the righteousness of God. In early 1966, God saved a young couple in a country church north of Brazil, Indiana. And by the way, I hope what I'm sharing with you inspires some of you, because you know what? Every generation that passes, and we've got a generation passing right now, thank God there wasn't just a man in the kingdom. There was a church full of men for this area that stood with and served beside, and that group is passing off the scene. In early 1966, God saved a young couple in a country church north of Brazil, Indiana. When they got saved, they gave their lives to learning the scriptures and learning to walk with the Lord who saved them. By the way, God was preparing them for something. In 1970, a 30-year-old young man walked that aisle and surrendered his life to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy for us to say that, unless you've lived it, you may not understand what all that meant to this young couple. You know, we say things like that, just go on and don't realize an entire direction of life changed, all right? This man had a family of four children. He had just gotten hired on the ground floor of a brand new factory. He had a great job making good money and benefits. He just purchased a 24-acre little mini farm. Their lives were set. They were living the American dream. They get saved. A few years later, God calls him into the ministry. What's he do? He sells that little mini farm, their place, their dream place. He quits his job and ends up making about a third of what he was making so that he could preach full time. Launched out by faith to preach the word of God. Now, his first church, which is in this community, in this area, the first church my dad pastored, watch this, was a testing. It was a testing to see if he would stand or if he would compromise. He walked into a church where there was a lot of carnality, and he was being tested by the Lord. Would he compromise? Would he stand? And there were a lot of things going on. Some of you know the story, some of you don't know the stories. Christmas time rolled away, and Dad found out that there was a tradition in this church where right in the middle of the Sunday morning service, one of the men dressed up as Santa Claus and came into the church service and made his appearance. Can you imagine that happening? And my dad hears about this, and you know what he says? Not on my watch. Not on my watch. And hey, folks, Christmas isn't about Santa Claus. Christmas is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my dad, rather than have a confrontation, decided that he would do it the Robert Ross way. What he did was dig around and into the storage area and the closets till he found the Santa Claus suit. He took it out, drenched it in kerosene, and burned it in the barrel behind the church. You know, a little hard to have a Santa Claus if you don't have a Santa Claus suit. And so that's the way it happened. And you know what? He had to just learn at a young age, guess what? You take some stands. He said, I didn't pastor a church so that we could exalt Santa Claus. I pastored a church so that we could lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we celebrate things around here, it's going to be about Jesus. And he was uncompromising in that. I mean, Easter rolls around, and a man and a lady comes up and said, hey, our granddaughters are in town, and they've got a song prepared for the Sunday morning service. Oh, is that right? And what exactly will they be singing in the Sunday morning Easter service? They've got practice up. Here comes Peter Cottontail. And my dad said, guess what? They will not be singing Here Comes Peter Cottontail in the Sunday morning service, because it's not about Peter Cottontail. It's about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is I'm being careful. I'm being very kind to some of you parents, but I'm telling you right now, you know, it's an amazing thing why a kid gets about 8, 9, 10 years old and then realizes that their parents have lied to them their whole life, and then they don't trust you all during their teenage years. Now, if you want to try to sort that out, I guess just try to sort it out. But I think the best thing to do might just be to tell them the truth, amen? And by the way, it might keep you from stealing and robbing honor and glory for the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, see, I didn't dash your little darling's dreams, if you'll listen to how carefully I worded that, but you might want to go home and think about what Christmas is really about and what Easter is really about. Amen, that was free tonight, amen? And so it was a testing time. It was a testing time. Would he stand? Would he compromise? When people were being saved, would he stand and would he compromise? When the pressure was put on him about preaching against sin and some of the sins in the congregation, would he stand or would he compromise? And for a while, there was that honeymoon period where everyone seemed to like this new preacher and his wife and their kids, and they were pleased because people were being saved and the church started filling up. And all of a sudden, when the preaching shifted from just salvation to discipleship, and especially to the matter of holiness, all of a sudden the feelings of the congregation changed in an uprising, and the story is in the history of the church, and they decided that it would be best for them to have a new pastor. One of the last things my dad did in the years that he was there was, the last year when the battle started raging and people started, you know, the carnality started coming out and showing, He began to make this comment often from the pulpit. He said, the day that I can't preach from this pulpit, preach the truth from this pulpit, hey, he said, I'll just go find a tree stump somewhere and preach the Word of God from that, but I'm preaching the Word of God. It doesn't matter. Well, after he was voted out or asked to leave, and then it was made plain by the powers that be in the church that not only did they not want Robert Ross in that church, they didn't want anybody that believed what Robert Ross preached in that church. All of a sudden, all these new converts, people that had gotten saved, began to call my dad and say, what are we going to do, preacher? They didn't just kick you out. They kicked us out too. What are we going to do? And finally, one of the men, by the way, I want to say this, and I probably ought to from time to time, Sister Anita Swaby passed away. The funeral was this past week. And this church does owe a debt of gratitude to Bob and Anita Swaby, because in the opening days, the birthing process of this church, I mean, think about this. Can you imagine opening your home to have a church planted and started in your church? I mean, every single Saturday, you move the furniture, you empty rooms, you rearrange everything, you set up chairs, pulpit, you use bedrooms for Sunday schools and laundry rooms for Sunday school classes and a dining room for a Sunday school class. And these folks made a huge sacrifice in those early days to see to it that this church had a place to grow and to be birthed and to grow until we were able to afford the property here. And we owe a debt of gratitude to Bob and Anita Swaby. And so there was the birthing of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There was the first Sunday when he walks in and there's that pulpit made out of a stump. The preacher said, if I can't preach the truth from that pulpit, I'll find a stump to preach in. He shows up the first Sunday. A couple of the men had made a pulpit out of a tree stump. It sits right out there in our activity. By the way, this is good for our young people to hear. Say, preacher, why are you telling these stories? Because I want you young people to understand this is your history. This is your heritage here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know what? People had to stand. It cost something. People decided they weren't going to compromise. They'd rather start over in somebody's living room than have a ready-made church where they couldn't preach the gospel. They'd rather start down to where they had no salary than continue getting paid to compromise. And so the Blessed Hope Baptist Church was birthed in those days. The first church was a testing to see if he would stand in compromise, to see if he would please God or men. The second church was a step of faith, and it was. I mean, what an idea for a group of people to show up and gather in a living room and have a first service. But they did that, May 13th, 1973, and a miracle began to take place. Now, folks, I'm going to read you something here because, again, it's important that we understand that God blesses a church that will not compromise. God blesses a church that will stand for the right things. God blesses a church that says, no, Jesus gets the glory here. That's it. You know what? You got a problem with that? You're just going to have a problem. But Jesus gets all the glory. Jesus gets all the praise here. God, I think, is still looking for churches like that that he can bless. In 1973, the church averaged 38 that very first, the balance of that year, with a high day of 53. And I want you to think about this. All right, they're in a living room. The next day they build, or 1974, they begin the process of building a two-car garage. They average 53, and I have a high day with 106 present on November 24th. I think Dad ended up having to sing a special on that Sunday because he told everybody that if they'd break 100, he'd sing a special. And some people are still traumatized by that. I know I am. I'm still traumatized. I was there. 1975, we had a average folks, in a two-car garage, we averaged 94 with 133 as a high day. 1976, we moved into the new building and the property here, average 156 with 221 for a high day. The next year, average 208 with 221 for a high day. The next year, average 220 with 314 as a high day. 1979, averaged 228 with 314. Again, tied that again, present on April 5th. 1980, 249 with 320 present on March 30th. Now, what I'm trying to do is, I want to, from time to time, let me just teach you a little bit about your history and your heritage. Young people, listen to me. There was a man in the kingdom. There was a man of God in the community. When other preachers wouldn't stand, my dad would stand. When he wouldn't, when most of them wouldn't take the, you know, they were selling out to the ERA. You got to remember everything that's happened in the 1960s and 1970s. Come on, folks. All right, when everybody was selling out and backing up, and you can't preach against certain things because it's the equal, you know, the ERA crowd and the women's libbers and all of that, so we can no longer. And my dad said, "What do you mean we can no longer? The book still teaches this. We're just going to keep preaching it." And so he wouldn't compromise. And God began to bless that, and he did bless that. 1980 was the last full year that Pastor Ross was the pastor here. Our church averaged 249 that year with a high day of 320. And by the way, folks, that was the last full year he was here. It wasn't until 2004 that this church once again averaged over 249. During those first 9 years, missionaries were supported, a growing bus ministry budded, building programs were started and completed, a Christian school was started, families joined, and new converts were discipled. And all this was done, watch this, without an assistant pastor or a staff. Pastor Ross, the deacons, and an unpaid, a full-time and overtime secretary, who was my mom, was the staff. And I want to stop and say this. I thank God for good preachers' wives. I think if there's an unsung heroine of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it's that lady that sits right over there. When Dad surrendered, you young ladies listen to me, if your husband surrenders, you better learn this. When Dad surrendered in time, she also had to surrender. She had to leave dreams behind. She had to take some things to an altar and leave them there. See, she also had to leave her farm. Okay? She also had to sacrifice. She faithfully those years served beside her husband and always served with grace. Remember those crazy, blessed, door-busting years? Now remember this. During those crazy, blessed, door-busting years, she was not only put in untold volunteer hours as the church secretary, Sunday school teacher, Christian school volunteer, and involved in the music here, but she was also rearing 4 children at home and keeping the home fires burning. And I'm going to say this. I think good pastors' wives are the best Christians in the world. The best Christians in the world. Pastor Ross founded this church, pastored it for the first 10 years, came back in 1991, pastored the church until July of 2005, 14 plus years. For over 23 and a half years of the church's first 32 years, Pastor Robert Ross was this church's pastor. And for those years, there was a man of God in this community, and everybody in this community, whether they liked it or didn't like it, knew that there was a man of God here. Jeremiah 5:5 says this, "I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God." A man of uncompromising convictions, a man who could lead other men, a man of divine vision, a man who would not steal glory from God, a man who was not for sale, a man who was faithful and consistent, a man dedicated to prayer, and a man who spent his life winning men to Christ and turning them towards the righteousness of God. And today marks the 4th anniversary of his passing. And that was a week, wasn't it? How many of you were members of the church here when my dad went to heaven? Would you raise your hand? How many of you, let me just say this because I'm curious, how many of you weren't members of the church that are here, but you, have you been here since then? Has any of you, let me ask you this, how many of you have never heard my dad, didn't have the opportunity to, how many never heard my dad preach before? Would you raise your hand? 1, 2, I want you to hold them up, sorry, I'm going to find that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You know what, folks? Isn't that something we forget, don't we? We forget. And so, my goodness sakes, isn't that something else? Now watch this. Can we just stop a minute and relive something? Can I stop a minute and go 4 years backwards? Okay. January, this young preacher with my preacher daddy sitting right over there for the first 6 years I got a pastor this church, I had a preacher daddy sitting right over there on that end pew. Amen and his son. What a blessing. You know how many pastors get that opportunity? Usually when a man has to take a church, it's because the other preacher either dies or leaves. And yet here, the founder of the church, I had the opportunity to pastor it and still have my dad here. You say, what did he do during those years? Anything he wanted to do. What's pastor emeritus means? It means he gets to do whatever he wants to do. And you know what? If you'll remember back and look through the records, this preacher used that man a lot in this pulpit right here. And he taught our auditorium class in those days. And January, first Sunday of 2008, is that right, 2008? Somebody help me. Is that when he passed, 2008? No, 11. Thank you. I've looked at too many dates today, 2011. January 1st, 2011, I walked to the pulpit and say, folks, every once in a while we just need to see the unseen hand of God. We need to ask God to do something. We need to see God. Come on, I'm talking about this week. I'm talking about, you know, this month we're climbing the mountain of a supernatural encounter. Every once in a while, we just need to see something supernatural happen that nobody can explain. And so I got up first Sunday in January and said, God has burdened my heart, folks. And in the history of our church has never broke 500. And folks, we're in a town of 1,500. So, you know, you might, before you think that's not a big deal, you might kind of figure out the population we have around here. And 500. And I said, I feel like that God wants us to do it. So I had this brilliant idea. And here it is. Be one of 501 on 5-01. Now, come on. To this day, that was one of the greatest advertising slogans in the history. I mean, McDonald's ought to hire me to do their commercial. Be one of 501 on 5-01. I said, hey, May 1st is on a Sunday. Let's just ask God to do it. Folks, let's just pray, work hard, just see if we can see something we've never got to see before. And by the way, I still feel that way. I still, from time to time, just want to see something we've never seen before. I just want to see God do something. I want to test it a little bit. I want to say, God, increase our faith. And so that's what we did. And so January, I taught the young adult class. Dad taught the auditorium class. February, we have Missions Emphasis Month. So all the Sunday school classes in here, Dad's got the month off. I've got the month off as far as Sunday school teaching. And the first Sunday of March comes, and I go back and teach my young adult class, and my dad comes to the pulpit and teaches the adult class. And as I walk out of the young adult class downstairs at that time and open the door, my brother David is waiting, leaning against the wall, and he said, hey, I need to walk with you to the office. I said, come on. And he walks me to the office, and we get in there, and he said, you need to listen to the tape. And I said, what do you mean? And you need to listen to the tape of Dad teaching the class. Something's not right. And to be honest with you, I downplayed it. I said, David, I said, preachers get tired. I said, I get tired. I mean, everybody in this church, there's been times when you've been sitting out there thinking, what is he even talking about, you know? And I would answer that question, but I'm so tired that I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just rambling. And I just thought, honestly, you know what? Dad's just probably tired, and I wasn't over-concerned about it. I didn't hear it, but I wasn't over-concerned. Next Sunday, I opened the door, second Sunday in March. There's my brother leaning against the wall, and he said, we need to talk. And he said, you need to listen to it. So I did. And I listened to my dad teach. And by the way, that was the last Sunday that he stood behind this pulpit and taught a lesson. And for those of you that were here to hear it, my dad was confused that morning. And he would say something and he'd begin to repeat himself. And I listened to the whole thing. I sat in my office and listened to it. Tears run down my face. And there's nothing in the world worse in the heart and mind of a preacher is that I might get to the point where I can't walk back up to my pulpit and be able to keep doing what God's called me to do. And so I'm listening to this thinking, oh boy. And what was remarkable to me about this was when he got about halfway through the lesson or two-thirds of the way through the lesson, I think he realized I'm having problems. So he just looked down at the Bible and he just started reading it. And for about the last 15 minutes of the class, you know what? I think he didn't know what to say. I think he knew he was having problems. So he just, isn't it great that the last 15 minutes of my dad being in the pulpit, he just read the Word of God. And very much, I think, a reflection of his entire ministry right there. And that's how God let him end it out. So I listen to it and I say, okay, there is something wrong. And so I go to see Dad. Now, for those of you that didn't know my father, let me just tell you this. My dad, if he does not want to do something, David, me, Bob, Lori, Mom, all the angels of heaven, all the deacons of the church, all the men. I mean, my dad, see, I called it stubborn. He said he was very determined. And so I come in and I'm thinking, I got to get him to the doctor. And so I go over and I sit in mom, the living room with mom, and mom, of course, has been watching this on a daily basis and knows something's wrong. And I said, Dad, I need you to do me a favor. And he said, what? And I said, I need you to go see the doctor. He said, I will. I've got an appointment in May. And very typical Robert Ross. And he just kind of looks at me like, now we're done talking about that. And I said, no, Dad, I need you to go this week. And he said, well, Jerry, I really don't think I need to. And I said, Dad, you may be right. You may be 100% right, but we need you to. And so I'm asking for mom and for the family, would you go? And he looked at me like he was half aggravated. He said, yeah, I guess so. And he said, if the doctor will get me in. Well, Sneak here had already called the doctor, okay? So I said, we've already got that fixed up for you. You can go in tomorrow and the doctor will see you. And then Dad's a little mad, but he's okay. And he gets in the car the next day and goes. The doctor, family doctor, talked to my dad for 2 minutes and knew right away something was wrong. And then we began a process. And this is now going into the third week of March. And we began a process of tests and CAT scans and all of that. And then I drive mom and dad so that we can see the results of the CAT scan. And we go into a room and there they go through the MRI. Goes through the MRI, and as they go through the views of his head, you can see this tumor in the middle, just in the right in the middle of his brain, about this big around, and it's right smack down in between, in the middle, absolutely inoperable, absolutely no possible way in the world through surgery they're going to get to this thing. It's what it is, and the doctor's very honest with us, and we see what it is, and we understand it. We begin to talk and ask the tough questions. Come on, many of you have been here. We're not the only ones that ever had to walk this road, okay? So we ask the hard questions, and we get an idea. And, of course, the doctors are vague as far as prognosis, as far as time, but they're very definite on the prognosis that this thing, you know, barring a miracle of God, this thing's going to kill you. And so they went home with that. Now, folks, from the time that we learned that until my dad's passing was about 5 weeks. And I've always said this, that was the grace of Almighty God. I mean that. I don't know how many of you men, if we could sign up for that right now. Okay, I was in fullness of health. He's standing behind the pulpit. He's functioning. He's well. And even the first several weeks after we knew it, for the most part, he was pretty good. And he didn't suffer a lot. 5 weeks later, you know, it was the Tuesday after Easter Sunday that year. And I'm sharing Jerry Ross memories. David's got David Ross memories. Bob's got Bob Ross memories. All the family's got their different memories. I'm just telling you what I experienced. But on Easter Sunday morning, I went to visit Dad in the hospital. And I went in there. And you know how Easter Sunday is. Good night. Bless Old Baptist Church. Any church. For a preacher, Easter Sunday's all day. And so I knew if I'm going to see Dad on that day, I got to go early. So I walk in the hospital about 5 in the morning, and I go over, and he's awake when I walk in. He looks right at me. And at that time, sometimes he'd know you, and sometimes he'd get a little confused. And I didn't know if he'd know me, but right away he did. How you doing, son? I'm doing okay. And I pull a chair up, and I said, hey, let's read the Easter story. And so I start reading the resurrection story to him. And he's sitting there listening to me, and all of a sudden I see him thinking, and he looks over at me and he says, you're reading the Easter story. Yes. He said, is this Easter Sunday? And I said, yeah, Dad, it is. And he said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm visiting you. And he said, it's Easter Sunday, son. You're a pastor. You need to get to the church. And I said, okay. He never quit being the pastor. And so I took his hand and prayed with him. And then I went on. Had a full day on Easter. Wonderful Sunday on Easter Sunday. And then, of course, the next morning I got in the car fairly early and got up and started heading to the hospital on Monday morning. My phone rings as I'm heading to the hospital. It's the head nurse, Jerry Ross. Yes, your dad's had a massive seizure. You need to get here as soon as possible. And, of course, I shot on up there. And from the time he had the massive seizure that morning, it was less than 24 hours later that God took him to heaven, early in the hours of Tuesday morning, April 26th. The heavens parted and the angels came down and they ushered Dad into heaven. And the family was able to be there and it was a sweet time. And at that
point in time, there was no other prayer that any of us had rather than, Lord, it's time. Take him. Don't let him suffer. And you've been through that too. Now, okay, genius here. January, first Sunday in January, decides we're going to have 500. All right. Now, my dad dies on Tuesday. The Tuesday before, we're supposed to have 500. Okay. The viewing is Thursday night here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. How many of you came to that viewing or came to the funeral? Okay. So, all right, the viewing's Thursday. By the way, over 40 preachers came and paid respects to Dad, either at the viewing or at the funeral the next day, which for a little country preacher, I hope that that gives you some idea of the impact that the man had had in his life. And so Thursday, come on, you that have lost loved ones, come on, and a lot of you have around here. I'm not just talking about me. Let's talk about each other now. You get yourself in on the, I mean, you go to survival mode. I mean, you know what? From Tuesday till Thursday, it's just Thursday night, you get through it. One of these days, I'm going to tell you my views on some things, but anyway, I'll probably better leave that alone. I'll get myself in trouble. So the family stands up here and gives condolences to everybody else for 2 hours. And people were sweet. They really were sweet. But that's hard on a family. Come on. I don't know who thought of this whole thing, but I've already planned my funeral. None of you are coming. And anyway, so we do the visitation thing. Then now listen, folks. I'm supposed to preach the funeral the next morning, Friday morning. I mean, I'm blank. I'm just trying to hold myself together and my mom together, be a blessing, encouragement. Church, listen, I still pastor church. It's just not me that's hurting. It is this church that's hurting. It's just not my family. That's your preacher. And so it's not just the family mourning. The entire church is going through it. And, you know, I've got to be aware of that. And you know what? One of the things my dad taught me is there's no off switch on the pastor thing. A lot of the time of that week was me comforting other people and helping other people with dealing with that loss while I'm trying to deal with that loss. And so Thursday night, we get through it, and then I start locking the place up, and I end up going home. I left the stage lights on. Casket was here. I will tell you this. I wish we get back to having funerals in the church. You know what? If you're a faithful church member, this whole thing about people that don't want to come to church but want to have their funeral in the church, that don't make any sense to me. But if you're faithful to God and faithful to this church, I'm just going to tell you, I think we ought to get back to having funeral services at the church. Okay, that's just me. So we had it here. And then I leave, then the casket's open and everybody's gone. And I do the thing I always do and wait around, make sure all the lights are shut off and doors are locked. But I go home and it just bugs me. And again, I understand why people used to do, and country people used to do these wakes. And they basically set up all night. I got that. That always seemed dumb to me. I got home and I couldn't stand it. Because you start thinking of all kinds of crazy things. Okay, if Dad's in the funeral home, then you know that's just secure. But you know, I hate to say this, but people break into churches. People are wicked, man. And I'm thinking, man, I don't want my dad there. What if somebody messed around the church tonight? What if somebody, and it just bugged me. So I just finally told Cheryl, you know what? I don't know what I'm going to preach tomorrow, and I can't stay home. And so I got changed in something more comfortable, and I came back here, and the stage lights were on. Everything else was off, and I sat right there on the front row and had one of the sweetest nights I've ever had in my life. And over the course of that night, just to be able to have some time, and I mean, I went in, got a pad of paper and a pen, and you can say whatever you want to about talking to the dead. I don't care what your stinking opinion is. I still talk to my dad, okay? If you got a problem with that, then just say whatever you want to say. Tell people I'm praying to men. I mean, I don't care what you say. Come on, how many of you still talk to your mom or your dad or somebody that's back? Come on, grandma, grandpa. Come on, get off of it. We're so messed up sometimes. I guess we have this great cloud of witnesses, but they can't hear us, apparently. So anyway, so we talk, and I talk. Let me clarify that. I talk. And 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 I got my Bible and I got my notepad and I'm jotting down some things and all of this and I write the message for the next day. And then of course, good night. People were so good and gracious and showed up and just blessed our family. And you know, I had the privilege. I still count it as this. I had the say, preacher, wasn't that hard? It doesn't matter how hard it was. It was an honor to preach my dad's funeral. It was an honor. And I mean, to me, to this day, I probably look back at it as probably the greatest opportunity I've ever had in the ministry. And God's given me some pretty neat opportunities. To me, that was like everything, to be able to do that. And I mourned before, and then I did what my dad taught me to do, and that's this. Okay, guess what? You're the preacher. People out there are hurting. You flip the switch, you go up there with the Bible, and you help them. And that's what I did. And then after it was over, I can go deal with it myself in private. I'm more of a person that would rather grieve in private, anybody else, than grieve publicly. So I needed to deal with that the way I needed to deal with it. Now, why are you telling us all this? Watch this. Friday, funeral. The rest of the day, shot. Okay? You go home that night. You're exhausted. You get up Saturday sometime. And all of a sudden I realize we're supposed to have 500 in Sunday school tomorrow. By the way, I didn't care if we had 5 in Sunday school the next day. Sorry, I'm being honest with you. Lord, I don't even know. I mean, this is so out of my hands. I haven't done anything I was supposed to do about this big day. Half our church hasn't done anything. I mean, they're hurting too. I mean, we just piecemealed what we could together and just said, you know what, we've planned it, we're going to do it. And those of you that were here got to see a miracle. Because I can't sleep. And so middle of the night, I get up and come over here. And I walk around. We got the tent set out there for the and by the way, I don't know who to this day did all of that stuff. But thank you, church. I mean it. I mean, I thought I'm going to have to come over here and spend all night making sure the chairs are where they're supposed to be and things are set up. And I walked all the rooms and they're taking care of them. People just did it. So then I don't have anything to do except walk around, you know. And I'd go tighten the rope a little bit so I felt like I was... And straighten a chair, you know. And now I got to walk around because I don't know what I'm going to preach on Sunday. So I've got my pad of paper and my Bible in my arm, and I'm sitting in the dark and in the pews like I was. And I'm praying about the next day. And my real concern was this. I'll tell you, my prayer was that night was, God, you know what? Just don't let us have a terrible day. Because I don't want our people to be disappointed. I don't want them to be disappointed. So, Lord, give us at least my thought was if we had 300, we had 350 or something, you know, Lord, just don't let it be a total disaster because I don't want our church's faith to be hurt. And I get up the next morning, and most of you came, and you came early in Sunday school. We sat back there and watched the parking lot fold overflowing, and then in between Sunday school and church, more people coming in, and people were parked literally everywhere. This entire auditorium, we had everybody out of this auditorium but adults. The teenagers were out in the tent. Is that right, Brother Reiser? We had 5th and 6th grade church. We had junior church. We had primary church. We had nursery. And we had the back doors in here swung open. Chairs down every aisle. That wall was there at that time, so that's all the room we had. Chairs down all the aisles. Chairs all the way to the, literally, up to the altar. And then all of the chairs behind me, and I've got church members. Now, you're talking about one of the scariest things in the world. I had church members behind me that I had to turn my back to when I was preaching. I mean, I was terrified. I was terrified. And so I'm kind of doing this number every once in a while, just checking out and preaching in a circle, and we preached the gospel that day. No way in the world to have an invitation. No way in the world to ask people to come forward. We just gave the gospel, led them in the sinner's prayer. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you acknowledge that with the raising of hand? Yes, today I prayed and I've trusted Jesus with all my heart. And over 30 people in our auditorium raised their hand that day and said, I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. Before I preached, I got up and gave announcements. And I said, I want to say something, and I want to say it during announcements because I won't be able to say anything about it later in my message because I couldn't talk about it. But I said, I want to thank those of you that's come. Many of you that's come have come to honor the memory of my father. And I said, And I kind of broke up a little bit, and I said, you know, I wish he was here to see that. By the way, 665 people. 665. If we'd have had one more, we'd have had the mark of the beast. Well, that's scary how close we came to that, you know. 606. We preached that morning to over 330 adults just in this room right here. And all of these other services going on and people being saved. And honestly, this day, we do not, probably will never have an accurate count. There is an accurate count in heaven as far as how many people got saved. But I know the number that got saved in here, but everything else was chaos that day. You know? And we finished up. But I said, I want to thank you for coming. And then I said, I just wish Dad was here to see this. And somebody out there said, he can. And that was it, man. It was on, you know. And so I went back, sat down. All right, got through that. Let's flip the switch. There's lost people here. Are you listening to me, church? Say, what are you telling us that for? Because it's not just me that needs to learn how to flip a switch. Because I don't care what you're going through in life. There's other people hurting. I don't care what you're going through in life. There's still souls that are dying and going to hell. And excuse me, but I'm not going to waste my time on stupid. I'm just not. Okay, I'm just not going to waste my time on stupid because, you know, I don't have time for it. And if you want to be that, but don't expect me to come to your party. I'm not going to do it. There are souls that need to be saved. There are exciting, wonderful things happening. You've got a preacher that's very consistent. And, you know, if you want to compare apples to oranges, you compare them. But why don't you just face the truth about some things, all right, and get right with God. And then that settles all the problems, amen. But you know what you do? Now listen, folks. What can I give you as a gift for the next how many years that God has me here? I can give you a preacher that is a man of uncompromising convictions. I can give you a preacher who's a man who can lead other men. I give you a preacher that's a man that has a divine vision from God, a man who will not steal glory from God, a man who is not for sale, a man who's faithful and consistent, a man dedicated to prayer, and a man who's willing to spend his life winning men to Christ and turning them towards the righteousness of God. What can you do for me? We need men in this church of uncompromising conviction. We need men in this church that have the good sense and the touch of God that you can lead some of the ministries in this church and you can lead even other men. We need men that have a vision for their family, a vision for this church, and will serve with their pastor. We need men who will not steal glory from God. We need men who are not for sale. We need men who are faithful and consistent. We need men who are dedicated to prayer and men who will spend their life winning other men to Christ and turning them towards the righteousness of God. Say, preacher, what did you do tonight? I don't know. Except maybe to say, let's just keep Blessed Hope Baptist Church going on the path that it was set on. And let's stay what we're supposed to be. Okay, and I love the folks that are coming in, and I love the fact that the Lord's added a new family and all this, but can I just ask you to do something? Before you just quickly dismiss what we are, why don't you take a look at our track record and our history and how God's used this place, and even if there's some things maybe you don't totally understand, would you just please give us the benefit of the doubt and trust that we've stood for some things for a lot of years, and they're not changing on my watch? Because they're just not. And if you're in hopes of that, well, maybe the music will start going contemporary. Maybe the dress standards will change. Maybe the, no, we're just not going to do any of that. We're just going to keep the thing going the way it is. And you know what? I will love you. You know, one preacher says, if you can stand my preaching, I can stand your living. And I'll love you no matter what part of it you don't or do follow. But I also ask you to respect where we've always stood. And don't decide you're going to go on a personal campaign to change Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because before you do, you might want to learn a little bit about what God has done in this place and the blessings that have come because we are willing to stay apart from the world. We're willing to stand for the right things. We're willing to still love people, but at the same time, hold a standard of holiness. And so let's keep this going. Young people, it isn't going to be that long. And some preacher's going to be up here, hopefully taking a whole Sunday night, telling the amazing story of the demise of Jerry Ross. And if I possibly can, I'm going to purposely die to try to mess up one of your big days, all right? I'm doing it on purpose. I want to be like my daddy, amen? And so I'm going to wait till the biggest thing that's ever been planned in 10 years happens, and I'm croaking that week, okay? And I hope that as Dad can look down from heaven on the day he passed away and see people walking the aisle and being saved, I hope that 20 years from now, 30 years from now, a generation that passes off the scene won't see a bunch of young people decide that they're going to throw away their Christian heritage and their church's heritage just because they want to follow a newfangled worldly way of living. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, very unusual type of a message and service. And Lord, I wrestled with this, but I really feel like I have your heart in this and your mind. There's other things, very honestly, Lord. You know I'm being transparent. And I would much rather have preached than this tonight. But Lord, I felt like that this is what you wanted. So thank you. Thank you for the Sundays we've had. Help us, Lord, to just dedicate ourselves, dear God, afresh and anew to old-time religion. And, Lord, that we wouldn't, dear God, go the way of the world. Help compromise not to slip in. Lord, I pray, dear God, that in all areas we would just always, always, as we always have, love people, love people, love people, but still stand for right. Help people that are trying to head in the direction that we are to lovingly and kindly and graciously help them. And, Lord, to pray for those that are away and in rebellion against God, not lose a heart for them either. But, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us just to stand right in the midst of everything that we're trying to do. We pray in Jesus' name.